We're going to talk about attitude with action this morning. Attitude with action. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read what Pastor John read found in Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24. And Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts today, God. Help us to be people with the right attitude, with the right action. May we build our life upon the rock of Christ. And Lord, may the foundation be secure and all that we do stand. Lord, help me to preach today, Lord. Let it be so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The message that Jesus preached began in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount. How many of y'all ever heard that? Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, a lot of scholars and theologians draw a parallel between Moses when he received the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, and then he came down and brought the Ten Commandments to the people of God, to this Jesus who did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, goes up to the mountain, and he gives his teaching. We call these the Beatitudes. These are blessings. These are a state of blessing that you will be in if you follow these. Now, when I think of Beatitudes, I think of the word attitude. Now the word attitude is, the etymology of this word is found in 1660s, and it means a posture or position of a figure in a statue or a painting. So it's a posture. You all know this. You've seen it. Have you ever seen someone just all arms folded, got a lip puckered up, their eyebrows all wrinkled, and they're looking, and you say, that person's got a what? A bad attitude, right? That the posture of that person communicates something. You know, if they're huffing, puffing, you know, sometimes, you know, in athletes, if someone's just barely halfway doing it through practice, we might say they got a bad attitude or a sorry attitude. How many of y'all have ever been, you just got a sorry attitude, you know, your attitude, the posture, the way that you're living your life, the way that you're moving, the way that you're sitting, the way that you're looking, it's commuting something to us. Now, if you have someone that comes in, they're smiling, they're upbeat, they're excited, and it doesn't seem like anything gets them down, and if some bad news comes, they got something good to say about it, you say, they have a what? They have a good attitude. So this morning, I want to talk about having the right attitude with the right actions. You got to have an attitude with action. So look at your neighbor and say, you got to get an attitude. You're like, whoa, preacher, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. What kind of attitude? It depends on what kind of attitude that you have. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, it says this in verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.'" This is the first attitude you've got to have. The first posture you must take is someone that is poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to be humble. This is a teaching for his disciples. This is a teaching for those who receive. And many people, they read the Beatitudes and the whole message following this, and they say, man, this is just too difficult to live. We can't live this way. But if we have the right attitude, the right posture, we can have the right action. Amen. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are going to live and have the right actions are going to have the right attitude. they're going to have one of humility. And what does that mean? That means you've got to recognize that there is nothing that you bring to the table, that there is nothing you can offer to God to deserve or merit his grace. That by his grace and his grace alone, he has made a way so that we might be saved and have a relationship with him through his death on the cross. And so we have to pray the prayer that the sinner came in and prayed and beat on his chest and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing. But Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. And if I have you, I've got everything. And to come to Christ takes humility. You have to die to self to say that I am unworthy, but yet Jesus has died and offered me salvation anyway, and that through him he has made me worthy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You humble yourself at the cross, you gain the blessedness of the heavenly kingdom. He also says there in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The second posture or attitude that we not need to embrace is, blessed are those who mourn. What does that mean? I think there's two meanings behind that. I think there is a practical meaning and a spiritual meaning, which is also practical. But the application of this is, in the reality of life is that it's difficult and it's hard. That life's not always easy. In fact, Jesus didn't promise a life of ease and one where nothing bad ever happened. In fact, he said this, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So in this life, guess what? Bad things happen, do they not? There's news that you receive sometimes from the doctor that's not good. There's moments when you get a phone call from the officer that's not good. There's times when you hear a news from your spouse that's not good. There's things in life that happen that disappoint us, that cause us to hurt, that cause us to ache, that cause us pain. There's tragedies, there's accidents, there's all kinds of things that cause us to mourn. How many of y'all have ever experienced a time when you have been in a time of grief or a time of mourning, but yet the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you and he has wrapped you around in his arms and he has given you a peace that passes all understanding. And you're mourning and you're crying and you're thinking to yourself, I should be angry, I should be mad, but somehow I sense his presence in my life and his peace and I feel comforted. That's a blessing from God to those who mourn. Knowing that the believer is never left alone, that he's with us. He is our great counselor and he is our healer, amen. But also, the blessed are those who mourn for what? For mourn over sin and the destruction that we see all around us and the lives of people being shattered by result of being disconnected from the Lord, that they don't have a relationship with God. And we praying, oh, mourning over our own sin, but the sin of our nation, the sin that is ripping apart families, the sin that is destroying lives, the sin that has a stronghold of people. And we know that if they don't have a relationship with God, they're helpless and they're hopeless. Remember what Jesus did as he was entering Jerusalem on that day before his death. And when he saw Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that he looked on the city and he what? He wept. He mourned. Why? Because they wouldn't receive him. I wonder how many of us, how often do I mourn for the lostness of those around me? People in my family that don't know Christ, do I mourn for their salvation? The people that you go to school with that behave, act, think in ways that is contrary to what we would embrace, do we mourn for their salvation? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is another attitude that we've got to have. And he says there in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. This is a third posture, an attitude, a meekness. Now, meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness doesn't mean that you're a pushover, but it's not a position of arrogance. It's not a posture to be known or to be made much of. It's one of John the Baptist that says, where he must increase, I must decrease. Meekness means patient restraint, gentle. To be meek means to remain calm and subdued even when being provoked. Now that's a strength, not a weak. You know, has anybody ever just pushed your buttons? Huh? They just got you to act in a way that you were like, I shouldn't have acted that way, right? They just set you off. To be meek means that you don't agree with everything that's going around you, and you may stand opposed to what someone's saying against you, but it means that you're gentle and you don't lash out. You don't retaliate. Jesus was the perfect model of what it meant to be meek, was he not? I mean, think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, he was beaten. His beard was plucked. They spat on him. They cursed him. But yet the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Though he had the authority and the power, he could have taken vengeance on them very quickly. But yet he withheld. He says, blessed are the meek. And what's the promise with that? They shall inherit the earth. We got to have an attitude of meekness. We don't retaliate. We don't bark back when someone barks at us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not just hunger and thirst, but hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. That's an attitude. When you're hungry and you're thirsty, sometimes you get an attitude, don't you? Anybody ever been hangry? That's an attitude, right? When you're hangry, it changes your actions, right? It changes how you speak to your family. It changes how you drive. It changes how you go in and get a parking spot. And it changes your reaction if you go in there and they say it's going to be a 40-minute wait. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. What are you hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness. For God's righteousness. That his righteous rule would rule over your life. That you would submit yourself to his kingdom and his cause. That as Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our desire would be that righteousness would prevail. It ought to anger us. It ought to move us. We can be angry and sin not, the Bible says. It ought to move us to compassion when we see things that are happening that are unrighteous. We seek the righteousness of God, the rule of God over our lives, over the lives of our church. And when we see unrighteousness happen around us in the world, it should move us to want to pray more for God's presence to be seen and for the gospel to go forth so that people can be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of God, for more of his rule. Now, as a Christian, I believe that sanctification, the process of growing in our walk with God, is a continual process that will not be complete until the day we are resurrected from the dead and given a glorified body. I believe that the tension of the Christian life is a constant hunger and a thirsting for more of God. I think that when you're saved, when you're first saved, how many of y'all remember the day you first got saved? I mean, woo, it was exciting. You were on fire. I mean, you wanted to tell everybody. You were ready. I mean, you were ready to go chase all the devils in hell with a water pistol, you know. And you were ready to go. And sometimes we have a tendency to lose that passion. when we get off course. And so we got a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of God. And so the struggle for the Christian is, I want more of God. I want more of that experience. And so I want to grow closer to God each and every day. I don't think the Christian gets up in the morning and says, I wonder how many times I can sin today, right? That should never be the attitude of a Christian. The attitude should be, today, Lord, I want to live under your rule, under your reign, and under your righteousness. And I want my life to glorify you. Now, when we get up every day and we have that kind of attitude, and that's our posture, how should that affect our action? For the good of the kingdom or for the bad? For the good, right? It's all about your attitude, the posture you take. Do you hunger and thirst? Because when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus makes a promise, you will be what? Satisfied. How many things in the world offer satisfaction that doesn't give it? How many people today are trying to find their satisfaction through relationships, through power, through progress, through education, through wealth, whatever it might be, and they're trying to build upon a foundation other than Christ, and they're never satisfied. You see, the posture that Jesus is teaching in the Beatitudes is a posture of one of a life built on the rock of Jesus Christ, of his righteousness, and we will be satisfied. He goes on. There's some other attitudes here that we need to embrace. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We need to be merciful because we have received mercy from God, right? We've been forgiven. If we've been forgiven, what should we do if somebody offends us? Forgive him. Now, when I am poor in spirit, I recognize that I have nothing to offer, and I recognize my own sin and my own unworthiness, and I want God's grace, right? To be merciful, to have the posture of being a merciful person, is the attitude of, yeah, they have wronged or they have committed sin, but yet I have wronged and I have committed sin. I have received mercy, so therefore I should extend what? Mercy. Just as Jesus forgave us, we're to forgive one another. You see, that's an attitude that's hard to do, isn't it? Because a lot of people, if they've been hurt, they want to do what in return? Hurt back. You get me, then I get you. And we have this attitude of getting even. And I'm telling you, if you live your life through getting even, you're going to be miserable. But he says that those of us who have the posture, the attitude, or ones of us who build our life upon the rock of Jesus and are merciful, we too receive mercy. Mercy is something we always like to receive, but sometimes rarely like to give. But as a Christian, we should always give it. Amen? He also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, that means to be clean, a clean heart. A heart that is pure, one that seeks the Lord, one that loves God, the one that loves Jesus, the one that says, I want my life to be built on his foundation. I want the things that he loves to be the things that I love. I want to embrace his ways. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will do what I ask. Now, we got to remind ourselves, who is the wise person, Jesus said. The wise person was the one who hears the words, the teaching of mine, and what? Does them. The one that has the word and does something with it. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? To love the Lord Jesus more than you love anything else. That when the Holy Spirit convicts you that something is wrong, or that you were out of line, or that your thinking is off, that you submit to him and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. How many of you all, can you admit when God's right and you're wrong? Right. That's because we live in a culture where we have so many opinions that we always think our opinion is the right opinion, and we have a platform to put it. And I wonder how many of us sometimes debate on, is God's word true or is my word true? But when I have conflict with the Bible, and the Bible convicts me of my sin, guess who's right? Not you, right? Not you. The Bible is right. And so what does the pure in heart do? When the Bible, because have any of you all ever read the Bible and had an oh my moment? Huh? Oh my, that's talking about me. Ooh, ouch. You know, because the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts like a knife. And it's a surgical knife that is trying to do surgery on us, so that it gets out the bad and so that we can be whole. And the pure in heart wants to hear God. They want to follow God. They want to see God. They want to walk in his ways. And those who walk in his ways, he says, you will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? You know, do you stir up trouble or do you help squash it? Y'all have heard the thing. There's a fire. You know, when a fire gets going, you got gasoline and you got water. You got two choices. If you pour the gasoline on the fire, what's it going to do? It's going to burn more. Put water on the fire, you're going to put it out. Your attitude, when things get stirred up, you can either put it out or you can turn it on, can't you? And we're supposed to be peacemakers. Now, who's the greatest peacemaker that's ever lived? Jesus. Why? Because we were all at enmity with God. We were all enemies of God because of our sin. And the Bible says that Jesus came and he died for our sin so that we could become friends of God. And so he took the fire of sin and death and he put it out at the cross of Calvary so that we might have peace with God. So when we interact with people, our friends, people that maybe you work with, people you go to school with, and there's trouble brewing, what does the Christian attitude come into the picture and say? Do we try to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Did I hear troublemaker? No. A peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a promise to that. Now, one of the greatest things we can do for the world, in my opinion, is to share the gospel with people. I think the greatest peace that people need to experience in their life is the peace of their own soul, their peace that they have a relationship with God. And so we get to be ambassadors of God and we get to share this good news so that we can be peacemakers and so that other people can know God. Now, we can do all of the right things. We can have the right attitude. We can have all the right postures. We can have all the right actions. And there's going to be some people who will hear it, receive it, and rejoice and come to know the Lord. But just because we do everything right and we try to follow the Lord, does that mean everybody's going to accept that and love that and like that? No. Do you feel like even though you do things that are right and righteous for the good of God's kingdom, that people still may attack you? Absolutely. Jesus, he covered it in this next one, this last one. He covered it. He said, blessed are those who are what? persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the posture of this attitude that is in the Beatitudes, this should be one that people would love to embrace, you know, but there are still people who will not love God or his ways. There may be an instance where you're persecuted because you're a believer. You shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be caught off guard, and it shouldn't discourage you. In fact, the Bible says it ought to be expected. There may come a time in your workplace where maybe your boss asks you to do something that is immoral. And your conviction, because you are pure at heart and because you love righteousness, won't allow you to do what they're asking you to do. And so you've got to ask yourself, okay, what do I do? Do I compromise and listen to my boss and go against my conviction and go against everything I stand for as a believer? Or do I stand for what is right? Well, I would encourage you and submit to you that you must stand for what is right. But if you stand for what is right in that situation, what's a possibility of the outcome? You could possibly get fired. Right? So do you compromise your moral conviction to save your job, or do you stand on the principles of what it means to have the attitude of a Christian, and so be it, if they fire me, they fire me? Scenarios like this could be multiple. You know, even down to just the high school time of you're standing for your faith as a Christian, as a high school student, and these certain groups of kids are wanting to be engaged in these activities, and you have a different attitude, a different posture, and so they say, you're not included. So be it. The attitude of a Christian is that I'm going to do what pleases God, no matter what. And if everyone else around me doesn't like it, I'm not going to be a troublemaker. I'm not going to try to instigate problems. I'm not going to try to be the one. But if it comes, I'm going to have meekness. I'm not going to retaliate, but I'm going to hold my ground. I'm going to be patient while I do it, but I'm going to be sure and steady, and I'm going to be truthful and honest, and I'm not going to back down. But and if persecution comes, so be it. That's an attitude. And we look at what's going on in the world, and we read the stories of what's going over in churches all in Europe and what's happening in our northern border. We hear about laws that come to countries that say you cannot openly share your faith. Okay? So let's all prepare ourselves for that day could eventually come to the United States of America. It's getting closer and closer. And so the attitude of a Christian, though, is one that's if I'm persecuted for my faith, so be it, because why? I've got the promise that I have the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have your Bible, you quickly will see that chapter 5, going all the way to chapter 7, is one message. And he says that these attitudes brings a result. So in verse 13, you'll notice he talks about salt and light. That as Christians, we should have influence. We should have influence. In verse 17, he begins talking about the Christian's righteousness. Now, he says this statement: for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you all have read that verse and thought, well, then I'm not getting into heaven? Anybody? Now think about it. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. Has that bothered anybody before? Have you wrestled with that? Because as I was thinking through that, man, it was like a lot went off in my mind this week in my study. And I said, that's exactly true. I know exactly what he means by that. You see, what were the Pharisees, what was the focus of the Pharisees? The outward appearance, right? He calls them out. He says, when you pray, you love to pray on the street corners and your long things. You give these long prayers so that you can be seen by men. He says, but when you pray, go into the closet and shut the door, and the Father who sees you in secret will open you, will reward you. He says, when you give to the needy, don't sound a big trumpet and toot your own horn and say, look what I gave, but you give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, that's outward. Jesus is talking about inward. He says, when you fast, put oil on your face and don't look all gloomy, right? Do it in secret. I went to Moorhead State and got my teaching degree there. And I went to the BSU. It was Baptist Student Union. It's now the Baptist Campus Ministry. It's now BCM. And every once in a while, we would do prayers and fasting. And I would always sign up for the prayer and let others do the fasting. And there was a guy, I lived with him, and he would do the prayer and the fasting. And I would be eating lunch there at the BSU. And I'd be at the table, you know, with some friends would be having some food. And then here he'd walk in. And he'd sit down at the table and he'd go. I'd be like, you want something to eat? He's like, no, I'm fasting. I'm like, I didn't think you were supposed to let anybody know you're fasting, right? That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. If I walk around, I'm not eating today, Sean. You go ahead and enjoy your meal. I'm fasting. That's outward. That's outward, not inward, right? When I want to be seen as being righteous, and I'm just worried about the appearance, then something's not going on inwardly. And so that's why Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees, because the Pharisees was only superficial. It was only outward. It was only appearance. Your righteousness has got to go to the inner core of who you are, and it's got to be inward, because it's from the heart that things flow out of it. From the heart, men are evil and wicked and commit adultery. It starts in the heart. It never starts outward. It starts inward. And the inward life that is one that glorifies God is one that is built on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on. You can read it as he's preaching and as Jesus is teaching. He's saying, love your enemies and forgive your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, I can't do it from an outer faith, but I can from an inward. I can forgive somebody that's hurt me and wounded me from the inside when the Holy Spirit's transformed my heart. Now I can do it. But apart from that, I can't. Yes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He says these things, and he warns them at the end. He says, there's going to be many come to me on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment who are professors but not possessors. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment that were around church but not in church. They were around the faith but not in the faith. They had a knowledge but not a relationship. Because let me remind you as we close, The wise man, he says, is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. James said it this way, do not be a hearer only and deceive yourself. Now listen, our works, that's not what gets us into heaven, but our salvation that has been wrought in us, it produces something that works. When we build our life on the foundation, see, the thing about a foundation is you don't see it. It's under the ground. The house may look beautiful. Oh, it may look great, but if it's on a faulty foundation, it's liable to fall. Oh, you can go on the sand and build you a nice house. You can live this life and look like you're a believer and fake it and not have a genuine, heartfelt relationship with God. And you can dress it up. You can put stone in the front, whatever. You can dress it up. But if it's on sand, it's not going to last. Because notice what happened. It's not if the rain comes or if the wind comes. It's when. When the rain came, when the wind came, and guess what? It happened to both homes. And what was the difference? One was built on a foundation of the rock, which was Christ, and the other on sand, which is self. Now this morning, I need to ask this important question. What foundation are you building your life on? What foundation are you posturing your life on? What's the attitude that you give? Is it one of faith? Or is it one of performance? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak.